Verse 1. And when they came nigh to Jerusalem unto Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and saith unto them, Go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat, loose him and bring him. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word. We're grateful for the saints this morning that have chosen to come out and study your word and fellowship with us here at Grace Life Bible Church. Lord, we pray that again that as we are still in the early stages of a new year, that we will have a scripturally motivated and oriented view of our life, view of our time, view of our finances, view of who you've made us to be in Jesus Christ, so that we can walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh, so that we can allow the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus to set us free from the law of sin and death. And we are grateful for everyone that has gathered here this morning. We pray for this study, that it will be a time of edification for those that have come out. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Mark chapter 11. Now, I've got to be honest with you, I skipped verses 46 through 52. I'm not going to touch on those verses specifically because they are very, very similar to passages and the verses that we have talked about already, you know, many, many times. So for the sake of expediency, I am skipping ahead just a few verses here down to start chapter 11 here this morning. And so that's what I want to do. If you would, look with me, start at verse 1. It says, And when they came nigh to Jerusalem, unto Bethpage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples. The first thing I want to do this morning is, again, just to remind you of some things regarding the movements of the Lord. And in order to do that, if you flip back quickly to chapter 10 of Mark and look at verse 32, it says here in Mark 10, verse 32, it says, And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem. So remember that when we were following the movements of the Lord here, as we've gone throughout the book of Mark, that the last place we were at was on the road to Jerusalem, okay? Starting in verse 32. And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him, saying, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles, and they shall mock him and scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him, and 3 days later he shall rise again. Now, again, it's important for you to understand that they are on their way to Jerusalem, okay? And does the Lord know what is going to happen to him when he gets to Jerusalem? What is going to happen to him is told to you in verse 33 and verse 34. He is going to be delivered into the hands of the chief priests. He's going to be, and the scribes, they're going to condemn him. They're going to ask for him to be put to death. Then the Jewish authorities are going to turn the Lord over to the Gentile authorities, in this case the Romans, who are then going to do what verse 34 says. They are going to mock him. They're going to scourge him. They're going to spit upon him. And ultimately the Romans are the ones that are going to be the ones that nail him to the cross, on order of the Jewish High Council and the nation of Israel consenting here and demanding that Christ be put to death. So Christ and the 12 and whoever else is following with them now, they are on their way to Jerusalem when we last saw them in chapter 10. Now come with me back to chapter 11, verse 1. Chapter 11, verse 1. And when they came nigh to Jerusalem, so now they're on that journey to Jerusalem, and now they're getting very close to the city. It says in chapter 11, verse 1, And when they came nigh to Jerusalem unto Bethpage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples. Okay? So now as Mark 11 opens, Jesus is very close to Jerusalem. He's at the area around the Mount of Olives, around Bethpage and Bethany. I want you just very quickly to consider this map, if you would. This is the city, ancient city of Jerusalem here. The Mount of Olives is up here. Here's Bethany. And Bethpage, I don't know exactly where that would be at. But he's somewhere in this region here around the Mount of Olives, very close to the city of Jerusalem, as we get to chapter 11, verse 1. So I just want you to see geographically where the Lord is at here as far as his movements go. Now go back to verse 2. Let's look at verse 2. and saith unto them, well, let me back up. At the end of verse 1, he sendeth forth two of his disciples. So two of the disciples are going to be sent on this little mission, if you will, or this errand. Verse 2, and saith unto them, go your way into the village over against you. As soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him and bring him. So what are the instructions here that these men are told to do? Okay? They are told, these two guys are sent forth, and they're said, go over there into the village. When you enter into the village, you're going to find a colt tied. No one, no human being has ever sat upon this particular colt before. You need to untie him and you need to bring him to me, is what Christ is telling him here. Okay? So upon arriving at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples into the village to fetch a colt and bring it back to him. Alright? And then he says in verse 3, if any man say unto you, why do ye this? Say ye, the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him thither. Now listen, if that was your colt, and these two guys come out of nowhere and untie him and are going to walk away with him, wouldn't your natural reaction be, what are you guys doing? Okay? So Christ is saying, listen, they're going to ask you what you're doing. When they ask you that, verse 3, say, the Lord hath need of him, and straightway, or immediately, he will send him hither. So, Christ says, when you go in there and you find the colt and you lose him and you're on your way, they're going to ask you what you're doing. When they ask you what you're doing, you need to say, the Lord hath need of this colt, so forth, and then they're going to let you come, they're going to let you bring it. Okay? So if anyone asks them what to say, Jesus instructs them simply to tell them that the Lord hath need of him. Hold your hand there and come with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. Now, you're going to want to put something in Matthew 21, and remember that the number in parentheses is the page number that you will find that reference on in the Bible provided by the church. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Sorry, Matthew 21, verse 1. Sorry. Matthew 21, verse 1. It says, and when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethpage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. Okay? So Jesus sends them here to find a donkey. Now this is significant here, okay? And you'll see why in a minute. So if you read Matthew's account here and you look at verse 2, he says, go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied and a what? Colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto who? Me. So we learn from Matthew that there's a donkey and a colt, and both of them are to be loosed and what? Brought unto the Lord. Okay? Now look at verse, you say, well, this is weird. He's been walking around the whole time, why now all of a sudden does he want a donkey and a colt? Why would he all of a sudden want that when he's been walking and journeying virtually the entire time on foot? Why would he all of a sudden want a donkey? Verse 4. Very specific. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell your daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. Now hold your hand there and come with me to Zechariah chapter 9. The reason why the Lord sends these two men into the village to fetch the colt and the donkey is for the purpose of fulfilling biblical prophecy. Matthew tells us, Matthew's the only gospel writer that talks to us about the fact that, well, I shouldn't say that, John alludes to it, but Matthew is the most explicit in this sense, that the reason why these things are being done is to fulfill something that the Scripture has said. Okay? Look at Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. It says here, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation. Now notice it. Lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. So, think about a donkey for a minute. Is a donkey a great majestic animal like a horse? No. A donkey is a half-breed, okay? A donkey is a stupid beast of burden. And it says here that when the king arrives, look at the verse again, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation. What's the next word? Lowly and riding upon an ass. Now, do kings typically ride into their kingdoms on a little donkey, or do they ride in on the best, biggest horse that they can find? Okay? So the point here is that the reason why the Lord sends them over into the village to fetch the donkey, to fetch the colt, is so that this verse right here in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, could be fulfilled. And the Lord, when He enters into Jerusalem here, as we'll see in a little while, He's entering not as the triumphant, powerful, military king. He's entering on a donkey in a lowly, almost insignificant fashion. Okay? Now, compare that. Hold your hand. No, you don't have to hold Zechariah. You can let it go. But come all the way over to Revelation 19. I had a piece of paper next to my computer that I scratched out a few additional notes, and I left it at home by accident. But does anybody know what is the most mentioned animal in the Bible? It's a horse. Okay? I'm going to get the stats a little bit wrong here, but the word horse, don't hold me to these, in other words, I'm trying to do this from memory. The word horse appears something like 84 times in 81 verses in the Bible. The word horses, plural, appears something like 113 times in about 108 verses in the Bible. The Bible has more to say, it says more to say about a horse than any other animal in God's creation, which I find to be somewhat interesting, especially when you think about how Christ is entering into Jerusalem here in Mark chapter 10. He is not entering Jerusalem as a triumphant, conquering king seated on a horse. He's entering on a lowly donkey, a beast of burden, and he goes in there in Mark chapter 9, or Mark chapter 11, and Matthew chapter 21, and other passages as very nondescript, not the way you would expect the king to do this. Now, but look at Revelation 19. When he comes again, he's not going to be sitting on a donkey. He's going to be this passage right here, Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. It says, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a what? A white horse. And he that sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, and on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings, and Lord of Lords." Is the picture in Revelation 19 a very different picture than what we're going to get here this morning in Mark chapter 11? In Mark chapter 11, he comes in lowly, riding on a donkey, an ass, the foal of a colt, and so forth. And when he returns a second time in judgment, in making as a man of war, coming to rectify the situation, to put down his enemies and to establish his kingdom, he comes in riding on a white horse, leading the armies of heaven down to this earth to settle the score with the adversary. There's a very distinct contrast, folks, between what we're going to read about this morning in Mark chapter 11 and what Revelation 19 here is discussing. Come back with me, if you would, to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, look with me at verse 4. "And they went their way and found the colt tied by the door without in a place where the two ways met. I take that to understand that there's two roads or something like that that are intersecting, and the colt is tied off somewhere in that vicinity. It says at the end of verse 4, and they loose him. Verse 5, predictably, it says, and certain of them that stood there said unto them, what do ye, loosing the colt? Now, did Christ already tell them that that was going to happen? Did he tell them what to say when they asked him that? Okay? That's back up again. Look at verse 3. If any man say unto thee, why do ye this? Say, yea, the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him thither. Verse 5, and certain of them stood there, said unto them, what do ye, loosing the colt? And they said unto them, even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them what? Go. Okay? So, pretty easily understood verses here. The disciples found the colt, just as Jesus had said, and loosed him according to the Lord's instructions. And when they were asked what they were doing, they told them that the Lord hath need of them, as they were charged and commanded, and they let him go. And so they bring the donkey now, they bring the donkey and the colt back to the Lord here in verse 7. Look at verse 7. And they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. So, there's something interesting about that. Go back up to verse 2. And said unto them, go your way into the village over against you. As soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon never man was. Now, my wife is big into horses. Okay, so she's got books and stuff laying around. She's watching videos on the internet about how to train the horse and do all this stuff. And so I naturally am absorbing some of this just by virtue of the fact that I'm in the house while she's doing this, and she's talking to me about some of the different points of horsemanship and what have you. But one thing I know, a horse that has never had any animal that has never had somebody sit on it is not generally going to sit there and say, oh, please get on top of me. Okay? But this particular animal here is very clear that they have never had another human, they've never had a man on them. And then if you look again at verse 7, and they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him, and he what? Sat upon him. Now, I don't know if I'm going too far or whatever. If I am, I'm sure some of you correct me, but in a sense, this seems to me to be somewhat miraculous. The idea that this animal would just obey the Lord and just sort of recognize who its creator was and allow him to just climb up on top of him without any kind of a fuss or fuming or a fight of any sort seems to me to be somewhat of a miraculous event here that this would happen. So the idea here is that there's never been a person on this donkey before. The Lord climbs up there. They put their clothes on and so on, and he climbs up there in verse 7. Look at verse 8. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees and strewn them in the way. Now, this event is commonly known as what? Palm Sunday. Okay? This is the event where the Lord is going to ride into Jerusalem here. There's going to be people casting the branches of trees and their garments and stuff in front of the Lord as he's mounted here upon this animal. And so they throw them in the way and so forth. Look at verse 9. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he, excuse me, that cometh in the name of the Lord. So the Lord gets onto this animal, this donkey. In front of him, there are people throwing down their clothes in the way. Others are cutting the branches off of trees and laying them in the way as the Lord is making his way now from the Mount of Olives to the city of Jerusalem. And there are people, according to look at verse 8 again, and many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees and strawed them in the way. Verse 9, and they that went before, in other words, those in this multitude that were in front of where the Lord was currently at, they that went before, and they that followed, those that were behind him, cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now, what are they doing there? Are they recognizing that the Lord is their King? Okay? Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. They are recognizing and they are hailing Jesus Christ as their what? As their King. Look, if you don't see it, look at verse 10. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. So who are they recognizing Christ as? As he is seated there on that donkey, as he is going into the city of Jerusalem, the crowd is saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord in verse 9. In verse 10 they say, blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Christ here is being hailed as the King. He is being recognized as such, just like Zechariah chapter 9 verse 9 said he would. But again, he's not coming in as the conquering hero. He's coming in lowly, mounted on the back of a donkey. Now, come with me to look at some other verses. Come over to Luke chapter 19. As you guys are well aware throughout our studies in the book of Mark, there are the other Gospels often give us details about things that are important. Mark chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, verse 37. Notice. There's some important details here that we need to consider. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, notice, the whole multitude of who? The disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Now, in verse 37, I want you to notice this multitude of people that is hailing Christ as the King as he rides into Jerusalem on the back of this donkey. Who is this multitude? What comprises the multitude? Verse 37. The whole multitude of the disciples. The only people, folks, that are doing this, that are participating in this, are the people that are believers in who? Christ. They are those that have identified who Christ is, and they've accepted who Christ is, and they are hailing Him as the King as He rides in there. Now, the general population of the city of Jerusalem, are they involved in this? No, not if you study the fine details of what's going on. It is only the multitude of disciples, they alone recognize Christ as their King and hail Him as such. The rest of the city does not understand what all the fuss is about. Flip over, if you would, to Matthew 21 again. Go to Matthew 21. When I was taught this story in Sunday school, the impression was always given to me as a kid that the entire city of Jerusalem is involved in this. But when you read what the Bible says, that's not the case. Look at Matthew chapter 21, verse 7. Matthew chapter 21, verse 7. And brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way, others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Now watch verse 10 and 11. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, what? Who is this? Now, if all the city was participating here, clearly then they wouldn't have said what? Who is this? So the only people that are participating in the hailing of Christ as Messiah, as the King, as He rides into Jerusalem, are those of the multitude of the disciples. Verse 10 again. And when He was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? Verse 11. And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth, of Galilee. So, by and large, does the greater majority of the population of the city of Jerusalem acknowledge Christ as the King? No. The multitude that is surrounding Christ, that is saying Hosanna, that is throwing their garments in the way and the branches and so forth, that is a multitude that is made up of who? The disciples. The general population of the city of Jerusalem is not, they're like, who is this guy and what's all this about? Okay? In Matthew chapter 21 verses 10 and 11. Now look, that multitude, that's the same multitude that by the end of the week is going to be shouting, crucify him, crucify him. Okay? So he rides in here. He is hailed as the King, Hosanna and so forth. Hold your hand there and come back to Psalm chapter 118. Psalm chapter 118. By the end of the week, folks, the vast majority of that city is going to be demanding that Christ be put to death. Psalm 118. When they say, Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord, what they're doing is they're quoting from the Old Testament. Look at verse 25. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord, O Lord. I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Verse 26. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of who? The Lord. He that cometh in the name of the Lord, he have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. Now, when they say, and my point is this, when they are saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord as Christ is entering into Jerusalem there, they are quoting a passage from the Old Testament, and they are thereby acknowledging who they believe him to be. Okay? They believe him to be the one that has come in the name of the Lord. They believe him to be the King. They believe him to be the one that is going to order and establish authority in the government of Israel to get rid of the Romans, to get rid of the other Gentiles, and to once again make the nation of Israel a great, mighty nation on the earth. And they acknowledge him and say, blessed is he that comes where? In the name of the Lord. Come with me back now to Mark chapter 11. Look at verse 10 again. Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, first read verse 9 again. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Verse 10. Blessed be the kingdom of our Father who? They recognize that Jesus Christ is the seed of who? David. They recognize the Lord Jesus Christ as the one that is the rightful heir, the rightful king, of the rightful heir of the throne of the nation of Israel. And they say to him, they say in verse 10, blessed be the kingdom of our father David, notice, that cometh in the name of the Lord. And then they say, Hosanna in the what? Now I have a question for you. All the people there and that multitude of disciples, what did they think he was riding into that city to do? They thought he was going to ride in there and he was going to set up that kingdom right then and there. Didn't they? They hail him as such. They sing the necessary extolments of the Lord out of the book of Psalms. They understand that he's the rightful heir of the throne of David, and they believe that as he goes down there into that city, that he's going into that city to take possession of the throne. What don't they understand? They don't understand the fact that he first has to what? Over and over and over again in the book of Mark, we have seen that when he tries to tell them about the fact that he's going down there to die, that they don't understand it, that it is hid from their eyes, and that they perceive it what? Not. Come with me, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 1. All of Israel believe, all believing Israel, I should say, believes that as he rides into that city, that the king is entering to order and establish the throne right then and there. First Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Peter chapter 1, verse 10. It says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Now look at verse 11. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should what? Now we've made this point many times throughout our studies in the book of Mark. Before the glory of the kingdom could be instituted, before the millennial reign of Christ could be set up and the king inaugurated and placed on the throne, he first had to what? Suffer. That day, when Jesus is on that donkey riding into Jerusalem, that believing remnant in Israel, that group that acknowledged and accepted who Christ was, extolled Him as the heir of the throne of David and so on, they thought He was riding in there to set that thing up right then and there. Because what didn't they understand? They didn't understand that the suffering had to come before the what? The glory. What is it that Peter says? Come to Acts chapter 3. What is it that Peter says in Acts chapter 3? He says, the things that Christ should suffer, He hath so what? Fulfilled. Acts chapter 3, verse 18. But those things which God has showed by the mouth of all His prophets, that Christ should what? Suffer, He hath so fulfilled. Verse 19, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the time of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began. See, when Jesus is riding into Jerusalem there, in Mark chapter 11, He's not doing it to be immediately inaugurated and inherit the throne. He's doing it to fulfill all that the prophets had said, not about the glory, but about the what? Suffering. And now here in Acts chapter 3, after the suffering is over, after Israel has taken the Prince of Life, after Israel has taken their Messiah, hung Him on a cross and killed Him, Peter is now saying, look, everything that the prophets said about the suffering of Christ, it's now what? Fulfilled. You, Israel, if you'll repent for your part in the death of your king, God will forgive you and send Christ what? Back. Come with me if you would. So back to the book of Luke, chapter 19. See, folks, they didn't understand. Now, don't hold it against them from not understanding, because the prophets themselves, according to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 11, didn't what? Understand it. Luke chapter 19, verse 34. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto Him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. Why do the Pharisees want Christ to rebuke the disciples? Because what is it that the Pharisees do not believe? Do the Pharisees believe that Jesus Christ is the rightful heir of the throne of David? Do the Pharisees believe that He's the blessed one that comes in the name of the Lord? The answer to both those questions is what? No. So here you have a multitude of the disciples that are extolling the Lord as the King as He rises in Jerusalem, and the Pharisees are, there's some of them there in the multitude, they turn to the Lord and they say, you better tell these guys to shut up. Tell them to quit talking. Tell them to keep their mouth shut. Verse Verse 39, and some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. I look at Christ's response in verse 40. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately what? All of creation. The donkey, in my opinion, included, knew what was happening. They knew that the time had arrived prophetically for the Lord to enter Jerusalem as the King. And the Lord, the Pharisees say to them, they say, tell the, verse 39, Master, rebuke thy disciples, verse 40, and he answered and said to them, I tell you, that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately what? All of creation, folks, apparently from the testimony of the Word of God, knew the significance of what was going on. Except who? Except the Pharisees and all of those that listened to them and followed them. The Pharisees from the multitude asked Christ to rebuke His disciples. The Pharisees did not like Christ being hailed as the King. And Jesus answers by telling the Pharisees that if the multitude of His disciples held their peace, the very stones would cry out. In other words, all of creation knew what was happening. And only the sad sack Pharisees and their followers did not perceive the significance of the moment that they were approaching unto. Now, I'm going to show you in a minute that the prophetic time clock was reaching a crescendo point here. And that the Lord Jesus Christ, the day that He rides into Jerusalem was predicted by the prophet Daniel in Daniel chapter 9. And there is the one of the main points of emphasis in all the history of the world. And the Lord Jesus Christ tells the Pharisees that if these guys weren't saying it, the stones would what? They would cry out. Look at verse 41. And when He was come near, He beheld the city. What city? Jerusalem, and what did He do? He wept over it. Why? Verse 41, saying, now look at this closely, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy what? Now, whose day is He talking about? He's talking about the day that belongs to the city of Jerusalem. Read it again. Verse 41. And when He was come near, He beheld the what? The city and wept over it. Verse 42 saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace. What's the next two words? But now they are what? Should Israel, in other words, should Israel have known what was going on that day? Should the city of Jerusalem have known and recognized and acknowledged the significance of what was happening? Yes. And he says, and he weeps about it in verse 41, because they didn't know, recognize or acknowledge their day. And then he says, at the end of verse 42, he says, but now they are hid from what? Verse 43. For the days shall come upon thee, still referring to Jerusalem, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and shall keep thee in on every side and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another. What's the next word? Because. Why? Why is the city of Jerusalem going to be totally, completely, and utterly destroyed? Because thou knewest not the what? The time of thy what? of thy visitation. Should Israel have known, should the city of Jerusalem have known what was going on that day? And because they didn't, and because they didn't recognize it, and because they didn't acknowledge it, Jesus says this entire city is going to be what? Destroyed. Why? Verse 44, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Folks, there is a specific time element involved in this. Hold your hand there and come back with me to Mark chapter 1. Come back to Mark chapter 1. Verse 14. Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Now after that, John was put in prison. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Now watch. Verse 15. And saying, the time is what? So, when John goes into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, did he do it at precisely and exactly the right time that he was expected to do it? The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and do what? Why does Jesus weep over the city of Jerusalem? Jesus weeps over the city of Jerusalem because they didn't acknowledge the hour. And the reason why they're going to be compassed around their enemies and trodden down and not one stone left upon another is because they didn't know the time of their what? Folks, all of that is being governed by a prophecy in Daniel chapter 9. Why don't you come over to Daniel chapter 9? And I'm going to try to break it down to you and for you and explain it to you as easily as I can. Daniel chapter 9. It's page 119. I'm sorry, 914 if you're using the Bible provided by the church. Now, Daniel chapter 9. All this business about the time being fulfilled. All this business about the kingdom being at hand. About Jerusalem being trodden down because they knew not the time of their visitation. About Jesus weeping over the city and them not recognizing what was going on. All of those things were being governed by a prophecy that God makes through the pen of the prophet Daniel here. Daniel chapter 9 verse 24. Now notice, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. Who are Daniel's people? Israel. Notice, and upon thy holy what? Well, wait a minute. Why did he weep over Jerusalem? Why did the Lord weep over Jerusalem in Luke chapter 19? Because they knew not the time of their what? Because one of the things very specific in the prophecy in verse 24 is that 70 weeks are determined not only on the people of Israel, but also upon thy holy what? City. To finish transgression, to make an end of sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision of prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Now, we don't have time to look at all of the verses, but how many days are there in a week? 7. Okay? In the Bible, there's 7 days in a week, and according to the Old Testament, what day was the Sabbath day? The 7th day of the week. Correct? Okay? Well, when God seeks to educate the nation of Israel, He deals with them in groups of 7. Right? Every 50th year was the year of what? Jubilee. So in the 50th year, all the debts were forgiven and people were allowed back and property was restored and returned and so on and so forth. But for 49 years, 49 is 7 times what? 7. So when it says 70 weeks here, we're not talking about 70 sets of 7 days, 7 days in a week. What we're talking about here is 70 weeks of years. I'm getting confused. 7 times 7 is what? So 70 times 7 is how much? 490. So what he's saying here is that 490 years are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to do all the things that are mentioned there in verse 24. Finish transgression, make end of sin, make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision of prophecy and to anoint the Most Holy. But then he says, then he's going to give you the breakdown in verse, start of verse 25. Notice, what are the first four words? Know therefore and what? Were they supposed to know and understand this stuff? Okay? Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem. So when do we start counting the time? We start counting the time when the commandment is given to go back and to rebuild the city of what? Jerusalem. So from the time that commandment is given, unto who? Messiah the Prince, notice, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Well, how many is 62? So if you have 7 and 62, how many weeks is that? 69. Alright? How many weeks are there in the prophecy? 70. So from the going forth of the command now to rebuild Jerusalem under Messiah the Prince is going to be 69 what? Weeks of years. Now before we get too far ahead of myself, let me back up. Hold your hand there and come with me if you would to Nehemiah chapter 2. Come to Nehemiah chapter 2. The counting of the prophetic clock, if you will, starts when the command is given to rebuild the city. Nehemiah, it's page 541, if you're using the Church Bible. Don't often have a Nehemiah sighting. Nehemiah chapter 2, look at verse 1. And it came to pass, in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him. So Nehemiah is basically the cupbearer of the king. And I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was sore afraid, and said unto the king, Let the king live forever. That's what you say when you want to kiss up to a king, okay? Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad? Notice, when the what? The city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire. Now remember that the Babylonians had come in and destroyed the city of Jerusalem and taken all of them back captive now for 70 years. So this is after the 70-year Babylonian captivity now, and now you have Nehemiah, who's the cupbearer to King Artaxerxes in the palace, having this discussion with the king. Verse 4, Then the king said unto me, For what dost thou make requests? So I prayed to the God of heaven and said unto the king, If it please the king, and if thy servant has found favor in thy sight, that thou shouldest send me unto Judah, unto the what? The city of my father's sepulchres, that I may what? Build it. Now we don't have time to read the whole thing, but what does King Artaxerxes allow Nehemiah to do? To go back to Judah and to begin the process of rebuilding the city of Jerusalem. Now come back to Daniel chapter 9. What is it that begins the counting here of the prophecy? Daniel chapter 9 verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem. That commandment, folks, was given March 14th. 445 B.C. by King Artaxerxes. And that date right there, March 14th, 445 B.C., began the counting of the prophecy of the 70 weeks. You following that? Now, look at verse 25 again. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks. Now these are weeks of years, right? So what's 7 times 7? 49 years, okay? So we have this first grouping here, 7 weeks is equal to 49 years. Now look at the verse. Shall be 7 weeks. What's the next word? And 62 weeks. No wonder most of you were looking at me weird because I said it wrong the first time. Unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So, from the commandment to rebuild the city of Jerusalem till the time Messiah the Prince shows up in Jerusalem is going to be 70 weeks and 62 weeks. So you take 7 weeks, starting with the edict in 445 B.C., 49 years from that would be 396 B.C., and then another 430 years from that point would put you at 32 A.D. Okay? So, after 69 weeks, Messiah was to appear in Jerusalem. That's exactly what is going on in Luke 19. In Luke 19, in Mark chapter 11, Jesus is riding into Jerusalem and He is hailed as what? The King. The Pharisees say to the Lord, what do they say to Him? They say, tell those guys to what? Tell them to be quiet. And Jesus says, no. Because if these guys weren't saying it, these stones would what? All of creation knew that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, Prince of Israel, showed up in Jerusalem in exactly the day that the prophet said He would. Look at the passage again. Unto verse 25, halfway through the verse, unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, and the street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. Now please look at verse 26. And what? What's the next word? And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be what? Cut off. So when is Messiah killed? When is He cut off? He is cut off after the 69th week. He's cut off here after the 69th week, but before the beginning of what? The 70th week. So there is a gap, folks. Messiah is cut off after the 69th week ends, but before the 70th week begins. And so there is a gap in the prophecy of an undisclosed amount of time. And the Lord Jesus Christ is very clear in verse 26, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be what? See, He rides in, folks, right there. 32 A.D., He's hailed as the King. Before the week's over, He's what? He's dead. Before that week's over, He's risen again. Okay? But you understand my point. Now, just as an aside here, the body of Christ, the church, the body of Christ, because of Israel's unbelief, God inserted a previously unpredicted time period into the prophetic sentence, as it were. And the dispensation of grace is the subject of the mystery which God kept secret since the world began and is revealed only in the writings of who? But that insertion of the current dispensation that we are in is put right into the prophecy, into the gap that God built into the prophecy. You see that? Because, how do I know that? Drop down to verse 27 in Daniel. And He shall... So by the time you get to verse 27, how many weeks are left in the prophecy? One. 1 week of how many years? 7 years. Messiah, in verse 26, is cut off after 62 weeks. Verse 27, and He shall confirm the covenant with many for how long? Well, what is it that resumes the counting of the time according to the prophecy? It's when this covenant is what? It's the signing of the covenant between Israel and the Antichrist. When that happens, the prophetic time clock starts to what? Tick again. And the Lord Jesus Christ is killed after the 69th week is over, but before the 70th week begins, and lo and behold, the entire church age, the entire dispensation of grace is inserted right there. Now, the 70th week, the final 7 years, are still what? Future. From where we are today. And they begin with the signing of the covenant. This part of the prophecy here, all of this has been fulfilled. This part here remains what? Unfulfilled. And there is a prophetic time gap here between the ending of the 69th week and the beginning of the 70th week here. And it's in this prophetic time gap that the Lord Himself is crucified, Israel rejects in the early Acts period, and God inserts the church, the body of Christ, after the ending of the 69th week, but before the beginning of the 70th week. Now you say, what has all this got to do with Mark? What all this has to do with Mark is that the Lord Jesus Christ, right there, on the very day that prophecy said He would, He shows up riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, on the foal of an ass, as the King, as the Messiah of the nation of Israel. Okay? Now, does the nation by and large accept Him as such? No. They demand that they hang the Lord on a cross and they kill Him. But all that happens in between the ending of the 69th week and the beginning of what? The 70th week. And when the Lord Jesus Christ, come with me back. I want you to get Luke 19 again and Mark 11 and we'll close. The Lord Jesus Christ weeps. Did you notice in every one of those verses we went to that the focus was on the city, the city, the city? Because the prophecy of the 79 weeks, the 70 weeks, is determined not just on the people, not just on the nation of Israel, but it's also determined upon the what? The city. So when the Lord weeps over the city of Jerusalem, Luke chapter 19, verse 41, and he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, now this should make more sense to you now, if thou hadst known. Should they have known? What did it say in Daniel chapter 9? Know therefore and what? Understand. They should have known. They didn't know. They didn't understand. Verse 42, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou at this, at least in this thy day, these things which belong unto thy what? Peace. But now they are what? Hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee, again referring to the city, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee on every side, in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knowest not the time of thy what? See, they should have what? They should have known. And that's why he says, go back to verse 39 and 40, and some of the Pharisees from the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, that the stones would immediately what? All creation, the entire created order of the earth, knew what was happening, except those hard-hearted, blinded eyes, stuffed ears, stopped ears, and everything else that he's called the nation of Israel up to this point. And the only people that acknowledged him as the king were those of the multitude that believed. In conclusion, come back to Mark chapter 1, or chapter 11. So, Jesus, let's face it, has this been an eventful day? It's been a very eventful day. Mark 11:11. And Jesus entered in Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he had looked around, and when he looked round about upon all these things, and now the eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. He rides in. All the things that we studied happened. He kind of goes in the temple, takes it all in for a while. Then he takes the 12 and he goes back to Bethany. And we'll read and learn more about what happens next, starting next Sunday. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the Lord Jesus Christ and his death on the cross for our sins. Lord, we're grateful for a Bible that when it's rightly divided, makes so much sense and answers all of our questions. That lays out the plan of God in an orderly way so that when it's studied, when it's believed, we can understand your eternal plan and your eternal purpose and what you are seeking to do in a universe that you created for yourself. Lord, we know that there are people right now in our assembly that are not with us because they're either ill or some other reason is keeping them from being here. We pray, Lord, that they will rest in Your Word and rest in Your grace, and that we will have the ability to minister the grace of God to them whenever possible. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.